Amen. You can be seated. I know how the story ends. Christ in power resurrected, as we also will be. What a joy. What a truth. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we know how the story ends, that one day we will be raised just as you were raised, and we can bank our entire hope and life and eternity and future on the reality that we will be made holy and blameless and righteous in the righteousness of Christ forever. So thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news of Christ crucified for sinners. Thank you for the good news that Christ in my place is all that I need, and that all of your righteousness is credited to my account so that I can stand before holy God. So, Holy Triune God, thank you for this gospel, and thank you for opening our eyes to see it and believe it, and we pray that you would continue that good work in us today, right now. We pray with that old prayer, Lord, what we know not, teach us, what we have not, give us, and what we are not, make us. We pray you do that through your word and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I also want to welcome you this morning, and a special welcome to our college students. We love college students here at Miller Heights Baptist, and we trust that this is going to be a great semester and year for you. We pray you get plugged into a healthy local church where you can be molded and shaped by the people of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God on this journey. Well, what a joy to study God's Word together this morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to the very end of Matthew chapter 9. We've been making our way through the Gospel of Matthew, a passage at a time, and we're going to meditate this morning on Matthew 9, verse 35 through chapter 10, verse 15. And so follow along as I read this fairly lengthy passage over us. God's Word says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Chapter 10. "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." This is the trustworthy word of our God. May he ignite us through it. Well, I hope you know the story of Adoniram and Ann Judson. If not, I hope that their names and their story are a gateway this morning to you sort of feeling the weight of this passage in the Gospel of Matthew. A few hundred years ago, 1812, Adoniram and Ann Judson boarded a ship in Massachusetts headed for Burma, modern-day Myanmar, just between India and China. Adoniram was 23 years old, and he had just married Ann 2 weeks earlier. The Judsons are widely regarded as pioneers of the modern missions movement. They were, in fact, the first commissioned foreign missionaries from America. And the success of their labors is legendary. They went to a dark land that had zero gospel witness, and Judson translated the Bible into Burmese, and there they saw over 10,000 converts to Christ before he died. Today, almost 5% of the population of Buddhist Myanmar claims to be evangelical Christian. Now, that might not seem like a very big number, but that represents 2.5 million people. There are over 5,000 Baptist churches today in that predominantly Buddhist land. But what is easy to forget when we look from afar is how much suffering the Judsons experienced in their pursuit to make Jesus known. The intense suffering they experienced is foreshadowed in a letter that Adoniram sent to Ann's father asking for permission to marry his daughter. So fathers, just consider for a second how you'd respond to someone asking for your daughter's hand in marriage like this. Judson wrote to Ann's father, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" Amazingly, Anne's dad allowed this man to marry his daughter, and they set sail for an unknown land toward unknown sufferings. Anne would never return home. Her dad would never see her again. She would bear Adoniram 3 children, one of whom was stillborn, one of whom died at about 8 months old, and the other died just a few months after Anne herself died of an illness. In light of this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, I wish that the Judson story was not so unusual to us. You see, Adoniram and Ann Judson did not waste their life. They had an aim, and they spent their lives for glorious purpose. Friends, what this passage is asking us this morning is, what is the aim of your life? Like, what do you hope will be the outcome of where your life is pointed? I think this passage has life-shaping and clarifying potential for us. Some of us need to evaluate where we're heading and if God is speaking to us in this passage about what He wants us to aim at, that what He wants us to give ourselves fully to. This passage speaks to our jobs. This passage speaks to our money. This passage speaks to where we go to school and what we study. This passage speaks to our health and friendships and hobbies and where we live and where we go on vacation and where we do and what we do in retirement. He Here's the truth of this passage, simple as I know how to put it. Disciples of Jesus, that's you and I, disciples of Jesus are called and sent to represent Jesus to the world. Disciples of Jesus are called and sent to represent Jesus to the world. This passage contains something of an advancement in Jesus' focus in the Gospel of Matthew. Up until this point, Jesus himself did all the work, all the teaching, all the ministry. But after this, Jesus will begin to send out his disciples to minister and teach and heal in his name. He is inviting and calling and equipping his disciples to be on mission for him. And so from this passage, let me highlight three components of this mission, this aim, this glorious purpose that we're called to. We're going to see this morning the one who sends, the ones who are sent, and the priorities of this mission. Now, one word of clarification before we jump into this outline. This passage describes a historical event. This actually happened. Matthew is telling us about the first time that Jesus sent his disciples on a short-term mission trip. And so the point of this passage is not to tell us exactly what we are to do. Jesus isn't prescribing this exact same trip for us all to leave today and go on. Jesus' instructions here were for the 12 disciples at a particular and strategic point in Jesus' earthly ministry. And so we can't apply everything in this passage to our situation, but we absolutely can see some timeless principles in this passage that apply to everything in our lives. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is going to give us the Great Commission, which certainly describes the mission all disciples of Jesus are to be on. And so this passage is something of a pre-Great Commission to prepare Jesus' disciples for a life of engagement in Jesus' mission. So with that clarification, notice first the one who sends. This is the most important thing to see, the one who sends. Last week, we looked briefly at verses 35 and 36 of Matthew 9, where Matthew gives this sort of summary of Jesus' ministry, and he tells us something very important about Jesus' motivation in his ministry. What did Matthew say was the motivation in Jesus' heart for why he did what he did? We'll look at it again, verses 35 and 36. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So it's the compassion of Jesus that Matthew is saying motivated the ministry of Jesus. And this compassion leads to this famous statement from Jesus in verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, because he had compassion, because he saw these sheep without a shepherd, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few is a colorful way to say there's a lot of work that needs to be done. There's a lot of work, but not enough laborers. This truth became a bit more vivid to me this week when I got an email from the International Mission Board with this mind-blowing statistic. This still has not hit me like it should. But on average, every day, 166,388 people die without Christ. On average, every day, 166,388 people die without Christ. 166,000 plus harassed and helpless souls every day without Jesus pass into eternity. most of whom have zero access to even know about Jesus. Like, just think about it. While we've been in this room, while we were singing these songs, thousands of people have entered eternity without Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. And this is why Jesus is about to send his 12 disciples out with his authority. Jesus desires for the lost sheep to avoid the unbearable judgment he speaks of in chapter 10, verse 15. But before Jesus sends his disciples out, he says there is a more basic response to the great need all around us. Notice in chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus says, what should we do in response to the great need all around us? He says we should pray earnestly. That is, we should beg God to send laborers into this plentiful harvest. Now, church family, I believe this should profoundly impact our lives from this day forward. We are the people who believe God is sovereign over every square inch of this world. He is in control. And therefore, our most basic response to the vast need and lostness and darkness and sure judgment is to pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. Before we can understand our task as those who are sent into the harvest, there must be this massive convincing of us that God cares and God hears our prayers so that we cry out to Him to send laborers into His harvest. Our triune God is the Lord of the harvest, and He still sends laborers. We pray because God is sovereign. God is the one who can make the workers many. And so by prayer, Jesus is inviting us into this global mission. Right here, right now, through prayer, you and I can be involved in what God is doing in Thailand and Iran and India and North Korea and Togo and Nepal. Oh, friends, the stories you and I could tell from history of how God's people prayed and saw God respond by sending laborers into His harvest. This is the story of history. The story of history is the story of God's people crying out to God to send laborers, and laborers have been sent by our Lord all through creation. One of the reasons I started this sermon with the story of Adoniram and Ann Judson is because their story actually has roots in what is known as the Haystack prayer meeting that happened in 1806. Five students were stranded in a storm in the middle of a field, and they took shelter under a haystack. And during that storm, they devoted themselves to prayer for missions, and they committed there to founding the mission organization that would, 6 years later, send Adoniram and Ann Judson to Myanmar. They saw the plentiful harvest. They saw the lack of workers, and they called on the Lord of the universe to send out workers. And God sent. All believers can do this. Indeed, all believers are called to this. Listen, not all believers can leave their home and go to a foreign land and suffer and die proclaiming the gospel. Some are certainly called to do that. And I pray God calls some right here from our church to do that. We are ready to walk with you through that, to help equip you and prepare you to do that. But not all of us are called to that. But all of us are called to this, to cry out to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into His harvest. The Lord still sends. He is the Lord of the harvest, and He invites us to get involved. What a privilege, what a gracious invitation to get involved in what He is doing all around the world. Now listen, I feel like this is so trivial because this is so much bigger than an app, but let me mention one app that might be a good starting place for many of us. The International Mission Board has an app called IMB Pray. It's updated daily with urgent prayer requests, and it has a new people group every day to pray for. Listen, I was not going to mention IMDb. Again, I feel like it's trivial to make application of this point to an app on our phone. I wasn't going to mention it, but on Tuesday, when I was contemplating Adoniram and Ann Judson and the call to send laborers into the harvest, I opened the IMB Pray app on Tuesday, and the unreached people group of the day was the Bamar of Myanmar. 30 million people who are like sheep without a shepherd, that I am convinced Adoniram and Ann Judson prayed Matthew 9, 37 and 38 over. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. But friends, we aren't called to just pray. The connection between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 shows that all disciples are the answer to the prayer to send out laborers into this harvest. We are all called to be laborers in this harvest. The answer to the prayer to send out laborers is the disciples of Jesus. In fact, in one of the other Gospels, before we get a list of the 12 disciples, the Gospel writer tells us Jesus spent all night in prayer before he selected his 12 disciples. He was praying for laborers to be sent into the harvest. And so notice the second point that I want to make, and that is the ones who are sent. The Lord still sends, but who does He send? Well, notice in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4, that Matthew gives us the names of the 12 apostles. Jesus called them to Himself, and He gave them His very own authority. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about each of these 12 disciples, but I'll simply say this. This is not an impressive group. None of them are impressive by normal standards. Matthew again calls himself a tax collector. Do you see it? He's reminding us of his sketchy past. He mentions among the 12, it's Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus. This is a bit of foreshadowing for us to remind us that it is one of Jesus' closest disciples who would later betray Him. Yet, Jesus also sent Judas on this short mission trip. Well, notice chapter 10, verse 5 says that Jesus sent these disciples out on mission. They have been taught by Jesus, and now it's time for them to be sent out into the harvest. The reason they were to follow Jesus is so that they could eventually be sent out and multiply the mission and authority of Jesus. You see, there comes a time when observing and learning must translate into action. And evidently, Jesus thought His disciples were ready for this first mission trip. They know the message, and now they must go and proclaim that message. It's time for them to put their faith in Jesus into action and spread His influence and declare His kingdom to the surrounding towns and villages. Jesus is an infinitely wise teacher. He knows exactly when His students are ready to be sent out and practice what they have learned. He knows when to transfer responsibility to others, and He knows exactly what these ordinary men need for the extraordinary task that they will be given after His death, resurrection, and ascension. And so notice that the rest of chapter 10 describes Jesus' instructions to these 12 as something of a pre-Great Commission short-term mission trip. Jesus sends His disciples out for a brief mission as part of this training that will later serve them as they go make disciples of all nations. Jesus, if you will, kicks His disciples out of the nest so that they can learn to fly by His authority. And friends, if we are Christians, we too are Jesus' disciples. All of us are to embrace the Great Commission as the mandate and task of our lives. We are not here just to coast along and enjoy our safety. We're not just here to learn more and more and more, but never actually share that with others. We are here as messengers and ambassadors of the cause of Jesus the Christ. Listen, missions is an essential part of our faith in Jesus. Our faith is a spreading faith. Our faith is an advancing faith. Every disciple is called to be on mission for Jesus. extending and expanding his influence and message in this world. We are to be his ambassadors, fulfilling his purposes. And so while we can't use this passage as a universal mandate for everything we're to do, there are some valuable lessons in this passage about what Jesus expects and desires from his disciples. This passage teaches us about Jesus' heart and compassion for the harvest and how he wants us as his disciples to be engaged as laborers in that harvest. And so let's allow Jesus through this passage to realign our focus and our commitment to his purpose for our life. There is no more important privilege in all the world than to be sent by the Lord of the harvest to accomplish his mission. We are the sent ones. All disciples of Jesus are the ones who are sent. But notice the third and the final part of this passage, and that is the priorities of this mission. The priorities that Jesus gives us for this mission. Now, Jesus gives really specific instructions starting in chapter 10, verse 5. Jesus sent the 12, and notice it says, he instructed them. And again, the rest of chapter 10 is filled with Jesus' instructions. This morning, we're just going to touch on the instructions, particularly in verses 5 through 15, but in the next few weeks, we're going to look at all of these instructions that Jesus gives. Again, remember, this passage is describing this particular mission that Jesus sent these 12 on. These are not universal instructions for all disciples of all time. However, these instructions can teach us about Jesus' priorities for this mission. And so let me highlight six priorities for these instructions, just very briefly. Six priorities. First, Jesus says, go to Israel first. In verses 5 and 6, notice Jesus tells them not to go to Gentile or Samaritan regions, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is very strange from where we're standing because we're on the other side of the Great Commission where Jesus says we're to make disciples of all nations, all people groups. But the important thing to note here is that Jesus came as a Jew for the Jews. He came first for Israel, and this further confirms his messianic identity. Paul would make this very same point in Romans chapter 1 when he says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So theologically, to the Jew first points to all of the promises of God in the Old Testament of God sending his Messiah to redeem his sinful people. God did not abandon his people and his promises. Jesus came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But also, I think we should see Jesus' instructions here to be very practical in nature. Jesus isn't forbidding the disciples to heal a Gentile or to teach a Gentile. After all, we've already seen Jesus himself heal several Gentiles in Matthew. But rather, remember that all of Jesus' disciples were themselves Jews, and they were not yet ready to overcome all the customs and societal and religious barriers that separated Jews and Gentiles. When we look in the book of Acts, we see that it took some miraculous visions to convince these Jewish disciples that Gentiles could even be fellow heirs with the Jews. And so it seems to me that Jesus is sort of giving these instructions to prioritize the lost sheep of Israel because this is exactly where the disciples need to start. They need to start with their own people. But we know, again, our mission today is all nations. Jesus came for the lost sheep of the world, and he has other sheep that are not of this fold, and he will draw them to himself. Secondly, Jesus says, proclaim the kingdom. In verse 7, notice he instructs them to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is exactly what Jesus himself was proclaiming. You can look back at Matthew 4:17 and see that Jesus himself was saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The point here is that without proclamation, there is no mission. We must declare, we must say, we must confirm the truth of Jesus. We must declare his rule and his reign. And this is the message that we proclaim. It is, we proclaim the king of this kingdom. We proclaim King Jesus. Third, Jesus says, represent his authority. Represent his authority. Notice in chapter 10, verse 1, that it says Jesus gave the 12 authority over unclean spirits to heal every disease. Notice in verse 8 that as he sends them, he gives them authority to do what he did. Look at verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. This is absolutely amazing. Jesus is giving the disciples his own authority to do the very same things that he was doing. He gave them his very own power. The disciples' authority is a derived authority. They are sent not in their own power, but with the power of their master. Jesus has been exercising authority over demons and healing sickness and raising the dead, and he gives his own disciples that same authority. These disciples are weak and helpless in themselves, just like we are, but they are sent by the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. And Jesus gives them his authority in order that they might represent him in all of these towns and villages that he sent them to. In other words, when Jesus sends disciples out, he is extending his own authority farther than he himself will physically go. As his disciples, we become his hands and his feet in this world. We represent his authority. Fourth, Jesus says, depend on God's provision. Look at the instructions at the end of verse 8 and into verses 9 and 10. He says, you receive without pay, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. So here again is an opportunity to remind us that the point is not to tell us what we should and should not pack on a short-term mission trip, but rather the principle is what we should gather here, and that is, as we live on mission with Jesus, we should totally depend on his provision. We should totally depend on God to provide our needs. Jesus says not to charge for the message or for the healing. You receive without paying, give without pay. In other words, don't use the authority that I'm giving you to acquire gold for yourselves. Listen, people will pay a lot of money to be healed. How many people have sent their life savings to these so-called TV preachers who promise healing with large donations? But Jesus says, don't even pack a bag to carry payments in. Give without requiring any donation, any payment. Because, Jesus says, the laborer deserves his food. In other words, the disciples should expect God to provide through the generosity of others. Those who believe the gospel will support the laborers. The Father will provide through the people who receive the message. This is exactly how Paul applies Jesus' words here to elders in the church who labor at preaching and teaching, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul says they are worthy of double honor because the laborer deserves his wages. And so the disciples are sent on mission, and God was going to provide for their needs, and they were to trust him to do so through the very people that they were ministering to. This is a lesson that we need to learn as well. Do we trust in God's provision, or do we trust in our own supplies, our own resources, our own insurance policies? Do we freak out when our safety net develops a hole in it? Or do we trust God will supply all our needs as we are on mission with him? I think one particular place we can look to evaluate whether we're trusting in the Lord's provision as we're on mission with him is in our giving. With cheerfulness, God commands us to give generously to support his mission, his laborers in this world. We are to support the laborers who are sent into the harvest. And so we can tell whether we're depending on God as to whether we are supporting the work of God. Are we depending on the Lord by giving generously and sacrificially to the Lord's work? Giving a significant percentage of your income off the top is a way to say, Lord, I trust your provision. Everything I have is yours, God. I could use this money in 100 different ways, but I choose to obey you and trust your promises and communicate that you will meet my needs. Jesus says, trust God's provision as you go. Fifth, Jesus says, be a blessing. Be a blessing. In verses 11 through 13, Jesus gives instructions about finding a worthy house to stay in on this mission. The disciples are to look for a hospitable place to stay. And notice what Jesus has to do when you find that place. They are to greet this house, which means more than just say hi to it. To greet a house was to bless it, was to serve it. He says, be a blessing wherever you stay, not a burden to this worthy house, but be a blessing. Let your peace rest upon it, Jesus says. And notice that last priority, 6, Jesus says, expect persecution. Not everyone is going to welcome Jesus' disciples. There are those who would not receive him. In verse 14, Jesus says, if they will not receive you, let your peace return to you and shake the dust off of your feet as you leave that house or that town. Now, shaking the dust off of you was a well-known offensive gesture in this day. It was sort of symbolic of saying, I don't even want the dust from this place to be on me. This was meant as a warning to those who refused to listen to the gospel. This was a prophetic way to declare that those who reject the gospel are under the wrath of God. This act was designed by Jesus to cause people to consider their ways and the severity of their rejection of Jesus' representatives. In fact, notice the prejudgment Jesus pronounces on those towns that would not receive his laborers. Verse 15. Truly, Jesus says, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Why? Because Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have Jesus' representatives proclaiming the gospel to them, and that town does. According to Jesus, listening to his message through his messengers could not be more serious because a day of judgment is coming. Now, Jesus is actually going to pick up this priority of persecution, of expecting persecution, in verse 16 and continue to hammer it through the rest of chapter 10. And so we're going to have occasion over the next few weeks to talk about how we can expect persecution. But notice what Jesus is doing. He's preparing us for rejection. He's teaching us to be ready for it. Jesus doesn't want opposition to the gospel to surprise his disciples. If they persecuted our master, they will also persecute us. But we must hold fast to the priorities Jesus has given us, regardless of the opposition that comes. We must declare his glory. We must represent his authority. And so, friends, let me ask the question of this passage again. Are you engaged in making disciples of all nations? Are you telling others about Jesus? Do you view your life as totally given to the Lord to be his ambassador? Do you use your time, your money, your energy in serving others in compassion for the glory of God? You see, maybe for us, Jesus isn't calling us to Myanmar, but is he calling us across the street to a neighbor? Is he calling us across the office to a coworker or across the campus to a classmate? I think the prayer that Jesus wants us to pray today in response to this passage is, Lord, if you want me to be your laborer, I'll go. I'll go. Whatever you call me to do, I'll be your laborer. As a disciple of Jesus, our lives are not our own to do with as we please. We have been called to a grand mission, the mission of King Jesus. And what a privilege to serve him. What a privilege to be sent by Jesus into the world to make him known. Like, who else would we rather represent in the world? This is the most important and the most joyful task we could ever be given. And let me close by making this point really clear. So if you've checked out, just give me another minute. We don't make ourselves acceptable to God because of how passionate we are about his mission. Like, we don't earn God's favor by being Jesus' representatives and being dependent on his provision and enduring persecution. When we stand before God on judgment day, what we will have accomplished will be a vain place to put our hope. There is only one acceptable place to put our hope, and that is in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is worthy to be trusted for a right standing with God. And so we don't engage in mission to earn God's grace. We engage in mission because we've already received God's grace through Christ, and we want to make that grace known to this world. What else would we rather give our lives to than extending the fame of our Savior to the ends of the earth. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest and be the answer to that prayer. Be a laborer that, by the grace of God, with compassion in your heart, loves people enough to tell them that Jesus is a great and worthy Savior and that they should trust him now. Let's do that together. Let's trust him now. O Lord of the harvest, we pray you would send laborers into this harvest. And as we pray that prayer, Lord, we pray, send us into the harvest. We want to be your laborers. We want to see your harvest gathered for you and for your glory. And so, Lord, would you use us? Would you use our simple, humble, ordinary, unimpressive lives to bring maximal glory to you? Oh, God, would you take my ransom life and let it be fully devoted to you and to your cause? Lord, I pray for my friends here. I pray that they would put their trust in Jesus alone, and that in the grace that you have offered to them, they would be engaged in the mission you've called them to, in the places you've sent them to, in the families you've put them in, and that they and their lives would resound to your glory. Oh God, we devote ourselves fully to you. We are yours, and we pray you'd send laborers into this vast harvest. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.